tonight. Would you help me tonight? God, we need you. Lord, would you touch these humble lips of clay? God, I am nothing without you. It's only by your grace and mercy that we are all here tonight. And Lord, I ask you that you would use me if you can. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, every one of our hearts tonight. We need to hear from you. We don't need just pretty polished oratory words, but we need you to speak to us, Lord, from your heart to our heart. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for that in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read a couple of verses. And if you don't mind standing in honor for the Word of God, we're going to read. And after a couple of verses, I will allow you to be seated while I continue. Acts chapter 7 and verse 57. Acts 7 and 57. Now, this is the New Testament church. I really like talking about the New Testament church, reading about it, studying it. You know why? Because they had been with Jesus. And they understood and knew what he liked, what he wanted. And so when the New Testament church was established, and Peter and the rest of the apostles on the day of Pentecost stood up and preached the first message, and souls were converted, the 120 in the upper room, and then now 3,000 added that day to the church and then added beyond that. Can I tell you that what was going on is there were people that were working to minister that had been with Jesus. Oh, I don't know about you, but I want to be with Jesus. I want to, when I go and I talk to somebody and tell them about Jesus, I want to make sure that before I go talk to them, I've been with Jesus, that I've connected with him and that I'm holding on to his hand. This is a New Testament church. These are credible, credible voices that we hear. Acts chapter 7 and 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city. Talking about Stephen. He was one of the early leaders in the church. And they stoned him. They stoned him. We think that we've got it bad today. No, they stoned him. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel. And the witnesses laid down, well, false witnesses, laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Oh, what a deal to be standing there and smugly watching a man stoned and consenting unto it, saying, yep, this is right. Oh, think about it. A man that was just preaching the gospel. You can be seated. You know, we find that in our current world, we forget about yesteryear's persecutions. We forget about what it was like to go to church. I have often reminisced, well, not reminisced, I'm not that old. I might be getting old, but I'm not that old, about the old horse and wagon days, you know, horse and buggy days. Amen. So I'm not reminiscing, I promise you. But I've read about it, and I've been intrigued with that lifestyle. You say 1905, let's say, and people are going to church, and they live in small little towns like Tehachapi, maybe, or even much smaller, and it's time to go to church, and they say, well, we better hurry, and we better go out there, and let's leave a lot earlier tonight because it's snowing outside. Can you imagine taking a horse and buggy to church in the snow and ice? I mean, sometimes we wonder, are we going to get back home? And we're trying to think about whether we're going to go to church or not because whether we're going to get back home. They took their horses and buggies, and what if they didn't get back home? Oh, talk about faith. And then we roll back before that, and we see some of the things that other people went through in the centuries before that. We go back to the era of the Dark Ages, what is commonly known as the Dark Ages. It was a time of great persecution of the church and a time for centuries where literally history tells us, estimates, between 350 and 500 million 350 to 500 million Christians gave their life, or should I say it was taken from them, through persecution. Why? Because they just wanted to hold a few pages of the Bible in their hand. They just wanted to be able to go to church. They just wanted to be able to draw closer to this one that they barely are catching a glimpse of, but they're so drawn to him and attracted to him. And yet we come tonight, and it's a little cold out there. I'm sure glad we're not having church outside. I'm still a little spoiled. How about you? I'm really fine with being inside with some heat here. But when we come to church, sometimes we can forget that there are many who paid a great price before us to just to go to church or just to serve God, just to acknowledge Him. And here we're talking about the early church. Again, the day of Pentecost has come. It has gone. There's been a great birth of the church. There's been an explosion in the church. Thousands of people are added to the church, and many more daily, such as should be saved. They're having pretty good evangelistic revival is what they're having. They're having an explosion. And it's all because of this, what was called the way. They called it the way. You see, they weren't called Christians yet. That came later at Antioch, but they were just part of the way. So you were either a non-Jew and you were, you know, from one of the heathen nations around, etc., or you were a Jew. And you knew the Mosaic Law inside out. Oh, you could quote the Ten Commandments frontwards, backwards, and inside out. You could even write them backwards. You knew the law. You knew all of the rest of the Leviticus and Numbers. And you knew everything, and you understood it up and down. And you were devout about it. And you were proud of it. You were very proud of how good of a God's saint, if I could say it that way, in your own mind, was. So that's what's going on. You've got the Jews, you've got the heathen, you've got the Jews, then you've got these crazy people who were part of this new way, the way they called it. And they'd say, oh, whoa, they're one of the way. And what the way was basically what we're in today. It was the new birth experience. It was the Christian church. It was the spirit-filled, power-packed church that was seeing signs, wonders, and miracles that were being done. And so this is happening. Everything's going along. But you know what? What happened is all of the people of the new church, the way, you know, that was so different from the traditional way for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years, that all of a sudden these people are doing things different. They actually went to church and shouted. You know, let me just tell you that from what I can read and study, to the best the Bible gives us a limited amount of information. History does a lot more. Jewish history and literature helps us even more. But everything I have gleaned from the Bible and history tells me that in the New Testament church times, if you were part of the synagogue, the traditional Jewish synagogue, where you went and you were perfect in your knowledge, you were perfect in following the law, but you didn't have this infilling, Holy Ghost infilling spirit. If you didn't have that, but you were of this, when you went to the synagogue, there wouldn't be any leaping in there. There wouldn't be any dancing. There wouldn't be any shouting, running. There wouldn't be any of that because it was very formal. Well, here comes these crazy people that are having a different kind of church. When they came to church, they worshiped. Peter and John, third chapter of Acts. Shortly after the New Testament church, Peter and John are walking to the church to pray. And the Bible says it's what they normally did. And I do believe that the Bible encourages us to keep on praying. One person said one time, 1 week without prayer makes you very weak. Makes 1 week. 1 week without prayer, W-E-A-K, or W-E-E-K, makes 1 week. Week, W-E-A-K. And it's so true. I have found that to be true in my life. And so here's these crazy people in the new way. Peter and John, they're walking to the temple, getting ready to pray. Hey, John, what do you think about what God's been doing? Oh, God's been good to me. So they're talking probably no doubt to each other and everything go. They're excited about what God's doing in the church and everything's good. And they're almost to the temple and they get to the gate of the temple. And all of a sudden there's this man that's been laying there. And he asked alms, or he was begging for an offering. He said, "Sirs, I'd like to have some money if you got it to spare." Now, Peter didn't have any money. He was pretty well sold out to this thing. And can I tell you that thank God that God doesn't just let in rich people. Most of us couldn't make it to church, but God is good. He lets in all the poor people too. And if you're anywhere between poor and rich, or if you're below poor, God still loves you. And so here's Peter and John going to the temple, and all of a sudden this man's asking for alms. And Peter looked on him, and he told the man, "Look on us." You know what that tells me? That tells me that the man was too embarrassed to even look up at Peter. So I can just picture him saying, alms, alms. Why? Because I can only imagine the comments that happened to him. Now, there's a difference in people that are, it's their career to try to extract money from us. You know what I'm talking about? Let me just say, I want to be kind. I love everybody, and sometimes I help out people like you do. But tell me, don't trust every cardboard sign with lettering on it that you see. The wording that they say is not always accurate. I spent a lot of time in Bakersfield. Not much of that up here. In fact, I haven't seen any. But in Bakersfield, through the years working down there and going back and forth, I have found that there's a whole lot of cardboard signs, and it says, you know, my family's in need. Help me today. And I've seen that man there for years. So I'm just saying that there are some people that are begging, that it's really a career. They're making a lot more money tax-free than you and I. But there's others that don't want to be there. And I'm telling you, this man that laid at the gate, he did not want to be there. That's just what I believe. He was so embarrassed and so humiliated, no doubt people talking about him, people probably kicking him when they went by. And he just said, but Peter looked at him and he said, look on us. And the man looked up at Peter and John, thinking that Peter was going to pull out a $100 bill in today's language and drop it in his lap. Instead, Peter looked at him and he said, silver and gold I don't have. I don't have any money. But what I do have, I give to you now. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible says that Peter took him by the hand. Immediately his feet and ankle bones gained strength. And you know what it says? It said he went leaping and praising into the temple. Oh, imagine that really rocked the boat of a lot of people who didn't believe in this new way of leaping and praising. But oh, can I tell you that when you've got a praise in your heart and you just have got to get it out, shouldn't be anybody that can stop you from praising your God. Amen. So this is the kind of things going on. It's old church and this new crazy church, and it's just this new church is really getting a lot of people over, and so it made these old traditional dyed-in-the-wool Jews made them really, really mad. And so the high priest would get together, they'd have council meetings and what we call board meetings, and they'd say, we got to do something about this. You know what we'll do? We'll go out and we'll grab them. They'd go out there sometimes and they'd have to leave them alone because there were miracles happening and they were afraid of the people. But finally they'd get up a certain place, enough boldness, and they would go out and they'd start stirring up the crowd, and they'd finally get the crowd against them, and then they would begin to turn everybody against this new way and confuse it, and pretty soon you see people landing in prison. In the meantime, there's this man, Stephen. He was a Holy Ghost-filled, power-filled, close-to-God leader of the church. And so it made he was preaching. He was just telling people about Jesus, and it made those dyed-in-the-wool people mad, and they came, and they grabbed him, and they had false witnesses against him, and they came out, and they basically put him on a trial that wasn't really a trial, and then they drug him outside, and they came, and they stoned him. Now, this is not terrorists from another nation. This was their own nation. Stoned him. So Stephen stoned, he dies, and as he is being stoned, there's this man Saul that was one of those, you know, dyed in the wool, and he was just sitting there going, this is right. Oh, God's going to be happy with this because the Mosaic law and everything does not match up to this new way from what I interpret. So I'm going to help him out. So Stephen dies, and we find out In Acts chapter 8 and 4, now those who were scattered went abroad preaching the word. What happened here? All of a sudden now, let me back up to verse 3, or verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. Reading from the ESV on this one. Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. But Saul, I gotta keep putting my glass back on. Verse 3. But Saul, you know that man that just approved of Stephen's death? He was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Think about this. This guy's a bad guy, this Saul guy, at least for the new way. He is diehard old school Jew, and he's going to make sure that he does everything he can to extinguish this new fire of this new way. Verse 4. Now, those who were scattered went abroad preaching the word. Just because you get somebody talking about you on Facebook doesn't mean you need to quit being a Christian. There's a whole lot of people that still are hungry about Jesus. And so they went about scattered or about they went preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord, they listened and paid attention when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Can I tell you what's happening? Is they're over here and they just stoned Stephen. There's persecution happening. There's a lot of people unhappy about it. And here they're having revival right in the middle of that. Can I tell you, there's a whole lot of stuff going on in this world that is pushing back against living for God. There's a whole lot of stuff. And I don't care if it's in the political arena or if it's in our society and culture arenas. There is a lot of things. There are a lot of things that are pushing back against us reaching out and really living for God according to his word. And it's easy for the devil to go, roar! They go, you know, just like a roaring lion. The Bible talks about him being like a roaring lion. And he goes, roar! And he tries to roar. And we get scared sometimes and we come back and we say, well, maybe I'll just wait till things cool off. No. Right in the middle of all this stuff going on, Philip goes down and preaches to Samaria. They listen to him and they're excited about it and they received it and there was great joy in that city. There's great revival going on and there's no reason why in 2023 that Real Life Church can't see great, powerful revival. I don't care what the devil's working against you. I don't care if he comes and he works against you every day. Revival is to be had. And so this is all going on. There's much joy in that city, but don't forget about that Saul guy. You know, he's going around and he's really causing trouble everywhere. Verse 26 of chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, I want you to go up and go toward the south, and I want you to go down the way from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So Philip went up and he went. And behold, as he's going along, he saw a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. What is he? He's a treasurer for the queen. Let me just say it that way, of Ethiopia. He's an important man. And he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Remember, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. So he was returning, and while he was going, he was sitting in his chariot out there in the desert. He was reading the book of Isaiah. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go and join yourself to him. Philip came up to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading, that book of Isaiah, the prophet? And he said, how can I understand it except some man should guide me? Now, I'll just be honest with you. I feel like that one of the things that's coming against the church today, the body of believers, is this idea that me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. I don't need anybody to tell me what it's all about. I don't know about you, but it took a preacher in my life to straighten me out. Can I tell you that even after what we commonly today would be called a conversion, once that happened, can I tell you that throughout my life, it has taken preachers, men, to straighten me out sometimes. I can't do it by myself. You know why? Because when I read the Bible and I interpret it, as we all should daily, but when I read it, it's easy for my carnal mind and my educated thinking. I'm not real educated, but I might have been born yesterday, but I spent the day looking around. And so I've learned a few things in life, and so all of my experience, all of my education, all of my understanding about things that's happened in life caused me, when I read it, to filter the Word of God through what I understand. And so I find that along with me understanding and trying to pursue the Word of God, when I hear a preacher that comes, and if he's really connected with God and he's really seeking God for a message and he begins to preach, if I'm really hungry for God, you know what happens? Something about it I can't understand is God takes that preacher and he causes him to connect with my reaching, and it connects, and all of a sudden, now sometimes I'm convicted. Sometimes I say, ooh, boy, I got to change. I don't like that, but I've got to do it. Sometimes I'm encouraged because I'm really down and I need encouragement. Sometimes I can't see clearly and it looks like there's no hope, but God does something and he begins to connect the dots, and when I'm done, I'm saying, oh, thank you, God, for talking to me. Oh, I appreciate you talking to me through your word when I read it, but I appreciate when you can find a man of God that's not using the same filters that I am, but he's preaching to me through the word of God without my filters. Oh my, I will tell you, many times when I begin to reflect, especially in prayer, when I begin to reflect on where I would be if God had not used somebody to straighten me out. Oh my, where would I be? Where would I be? And I will tell you, my life would be so messed up. And my wife and I, my beautiful wife, has been married 28 years. She's never made a mistake, really, except for 28 years ago. She somehow was seduced, I guess, into this 28 year, beginning of this 28 year. But I'll tell you, she is amazing. She is wonderful. I just can't tell you enough about it. But I'll tell you, even my wife, as much as a helper, we can put our hands together and we can both read the Word of God and we can both try to understand it, and yet we still have filters. We still have filters. And I have found that because there was a man or men in my life that had the courage to stand up and say, something you need to change. They didn't love, but they said, you're wrong, you need to change. And because of that, I still got my wife. No telling where I'd be. There's no telling where I'd be today if it weren't for the mercy of God. And so here we see that Philip is coming up to this eunuch, and this eunuch's reading the Word of God, and he said, how do I know how to understand it if a man doesn't guide me? And he asked Philip, why don't you come up and sit with me in the chariot? So Philip did. Philip began to expound to him Jesus. It's interesting, when you read the book of Isaiah, you read a lot about the coming Messiah. It's beautiful. A lot of prophetic about that fulfilled. And so the eunuch, they're going along, and he's saying, you know, who are you? Who's the prophet talking about? Himself or somebody else? Philip talked to him about Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, hey, looky here. Here's water. And so what is keeping me from being baptized? Somebody said, well, what did Philip preach? He probably just gave him a little patty cake message. Now, I'll be honest with you. I do not believe in saying that, you know, that I'm perfect, understand it all, and everybody else. No. Can I tell you, I'm learning just like everybody else. But I tell you, from what I have read in the Bible, from everything that I have discovered, experienced, read, observed, and felt in prayer, I just feel like that Philip didn't stop at just praying a sinner's prayer. He didn't just pray a sinner's prayer and done. No. Somewhere in Philip's message, he must have talked about baptism. Because when the eunuch got the water, he said, well, hey, I need to be baptized based on what you told me. So what's to keep me from being baptized? And so they both got out of the chariot, went down there in the middle of the desert, and were baptized. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more. But look at this. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. You can't have joy in the middle of a persecuted church, persecution of the church. There's all kinds of pandemics and spiritual pandemics too. There's a lot of things and there's a lot of resistance and nobody wants to hear you, Philip. Oh yeah, he didn't care that bad man Saul was out there. He said, I've got to preach Jesus. The Spirit directed him. So anyways, eunuch went on his way rejoicing. What's going on? They're still having revival. Now we get to Acts chapter 9. But Saul, you know, that guy Saul, he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and he asked him, give me some letters. I'm going to go to the synagogues at Damascus. And if I find anybody in church that's doing part of this new way stuff, I'm going to bring them bound. I'm going to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem, men or women. Now, he's on his way to Damascus, and he got close to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Suddenly a light from heaven. If you see a lot of light, it's not the devil. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And when he said Lord, he meant a submissive state. You are obviously greater than I. Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then he said, but rise and enter the city and you will be told. Boy, here we go again. It's not part of my message, but I'm noticing here that people keep getting told what to do. Well, Lord, you're speaking to me. Lord, if that's really you, Jesus, why don't you tell me what to do? No, listen, Saul, you don't understand, but I have this way that I do things, and it may not make sense to you, Saul, but let me just tell you, Saul, that I use imperfect men to speak to imperfect people, but it's a perfect God speaking to them. That's how I do it, Saul. And so Saul, he just rose up and he went into the city. Got in the city, and everybody was with him. They heard the voice, but they didn't see anybody. So he got up. His eyes were open, but he couldn't see anything. He was blind. Some people think, and can I just, I want to be kind in this, but I think that it's so important that we do not shortchange. If you go to McDonald's and you ask them for a quarter pounder with cheese, and you get there and they left off the cheese, did you get everything you should have got? No. It's missing the cheese. Well, can I say that when we're going to look at the Word of God and we're going to present the Word of God and share with people what the plan of salvation is, it's important that we don't stop short, that we don't leave off the pickles and onions, or could I say the meat. There's so much more in here beyond a sinner's prayer, and I don't want to hound that because, again, I have some of my dearest friends that they just don't believe there's any more to salvation than that, and I love them, and I don't throw rocks at them, but can I tell you that if I'm going to share the gospel with somebody, I have to let them know there's more than just the sinner's prayer. And so Saul, he gets into Damascus, and he can't see anything. He's blind. And so they led him around by the hand. They brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight. He didn't have any sight for 3 days. And he didn't eat or drink. Wow, he sounds like he was in a week of prayer and fasting too. Isn't that something? Can I tell you that great things happen when we push back the flesh? I don't know how it is for you, but I don't remember ever in my life waking up in the morning and going along, and all of a sudden I start feeling hungry, and I don't remember ever my flesh saying, whoa, 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 you don't need to eat. You need to push back the flesh so that you can become more spiritual and get more connected with God. I don't remember that ever happening. Flesh says, hey, I'll have another piece of that apple pie. That's what the flesh says. Hey, ooh, can you smell that meat? That's just how we are. And so what happens is when we pacify the flesh, we become very content and comfortable. But whenever we get on our face, kneeling, however you pray, sitting, whatever. When you get and you start connecting with God, you know what you're doing? You're leaving the flesh world and you're starting to connect with a spirit world. You're beginning to talk to the Almighty God, who doesn't go around standing in line at McDonald's, but rather he stands ready to be our Savior, our Master, our Director, our Leader, our Redeemer. He stands ready to help us. And so what happens is there's always this war, flesh against the spirit. Well, let's see. It's prayer time. I really need to go in the other room and kneel down and pray, but I just don't feel like it. Well, who doesn't feel like it? The spirit side or the flesh side? It's the flesh side, I can promise you. Flesh doesn't want to go pray. Doesn't happen. And so when there's this war that's always going on, spirit versus flesh, and so what we do is every now and then, the flesh starts getting in the way and saying, well, no, you don't going to tell me what to do. Or, hey, you know, I don't really think God expects that of me. Oh, I hear that, and it troubles me because, can I tell you, there's so many things in here that I wish that God didn't expect it of me. But God does. He gives us his word, and he says he gives us things that he wants us to follow. And a lot of times we get hung up in the Old Testament and the commandments and so forth, and then these theological debates of how the law was replaced by grace and so forth. But when we fast forward through that, we begin to look at the New Testament church, how they did it in the book of Acts. Then we look beyond that, and we see all of the letters to the new churches, and these are teachings about how to live. I don't know about you, but I can't ignore all those epistles, because if those are letters written to the church, the Bible says all 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof. Ooh, I don't like that part. Teach me a little doctrine, and if I like it, I'll swallow it. But boy, you start reproving me and telling me where I'm wrong. We don't like it. That's our flesh. That's our flesh. And so when we get this spirit-flesh world, flesh war going on, sometimes what you've got to do is you've got to stop, and you've got to say, look in the mirror and say, all right, flesh, you've kept me out of prayer 3 days this week because you got me distracted, either on the internet or my phone or something. You got me distracted, and flesh, it's done. It's time to pray. And what you've got to do is a good friend of mine, actually he is my pastor, he says it this way. He says, you grab yourself back here by the nape of the neck. You know how you would a dog, you grab him by the nape of the neck, you know, or you see the mom dogs grab. You grab that flesh by the lap of the neck, and you say, you don't want to go pray? You're going to go pray. What are you doing? You're determined. You're determined that the spirit is going to win over the flesh. So that's what happens whenever you are fasting, whenever you're pushing things away. And Saul was basically fasting. He was trying to find his way. He couldn't see anything. So this goes on for a few days, and Ananias was sent by God, and he went to the house where Saul was, and he laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul. Now, what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to show you a contrast between that man Saul, who was he was a church wrecker. He was a church wrecker. And I'm trying to show you what happens whenever Jesus got his attention. Ananias came in and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Boy, what's all this stuff? When people get converted, they get baptized. Maybe there's something to it. Maybe there's something in the world that says, maybe it was Jesus himself that said the words, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, we want to stop on the scripture that says, he that believe, you know, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have eternal. We won't stop on just the believing part. And we have to believe first. But Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, came to him by night. He was trying to be undercover. And he said, you know, what's going on here? And Jesus said, you got to be born again of water and of spirit. So all I'm saying here, it's not part of my message. You got to move on. I'm going too long here. But what I want to say is, let's not get hung up at the sinner's prayer. Let's realize there's more to being saved than just a sinner's prayer. And so we see that Saul he rose and he was baptized. He took food. He was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately. He proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is a son of God. What? In the synagogues? That's where you used to go and arrest people. What are you doing back in? Oh, here comes that man, that Saul. He must be coming here to arrest us, because I heard that he got letters of deputization that said that he could come and arrest us and take us back. And here he is showing up at church. But he goes in there and he starts preaching the very thing that he was persecuting. What am I saying here? I'm saying that Paul is a changed man. Paul is a changed man. And what I am proposing to us tonight is that if we are converted, as we say, if we feel like that we have been converted, but we still, our life has not changed, maybe we're not really converted. And can I say that I appreciate one pastor I had in my life. He said, who's gone on to be with the Lord, a wonderful man that taught me so much. But he said, you're going to have to work harder after you are saved to keep it, if you will, than before you ever did looking for it. You know why? Because we get complacent. We get content. But we've got to pursue more. And so here, as I hasten, all who heard him were amazed and said, isn't this the man? And has he come here to take us bound? But Saul increased the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is a changed man. Acts chapter 13. Now, by this time, his name, not only with his conversion was he changed, but his name was changed. We see that many times in the Bible, where somebody's name was changed by God. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, looked intently at this. There's a man that was causing trouble. a man who was basically he was not in line with this salvation plan. Let me just leave it at that. But Paul, who was filled with the Holy Ghost, can I tell you that if we want the power against the enemy, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. If we're not filled with the Spirit, we don't have power. Acts chapter 1 and 8. This is Jesus talking to his disciples after he had been buried, rose again, crucified, buried, rose again, peered back to his disciples before he ascended to heaven, right before the day of Pentecost. He looked at his disciples and he said, "You're going to receive power." Ooh, great Jesus. Oh, boy, we've been waiting for this, Jesus. We've been following you for a long time. We've been putting up with a lot of stuff during your period here on earth, and we're so glad that we're going to get power. But that's not where Jesus stopped. He said, "You're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Oh, can I encourage us all that the Holy Ghost is important and necessary in our lives. So this Paul, he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he looked at this man and he said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." There's two things here that amaze me. Paul was a bad guy. He had a past that most of us don't even come close to have. He had a bad past. But can I tell you, when Jesus changed him, when he was converted, he was no longer what his past dictated that he was. Somebody said, "Oh, here he comes, that man, what's he going to do now?" No, he started preaching Jesus to him. You know why? Because he was a new creature. He was a new man. And when he was converted, now he is walking in a new life. I find it interesting. The second thing I find very interesting, first of all, is that here's this man with a past that's going in and boldly looking at somebody that was causing trouble in the church. Can I just say it that way? This man who used to cause trouble in the church, but now is for the church, he is now coming against, filled with the Holy Ghost, coming against and speaking against another man who is causing trouble in the church. I don't understand that. And then you know what he did? The second thing I find interesting, he called down blindness on the guy. He said, "You're going to be able to see for a while." Oh, Brother Paul, don't you remember when you were blind for a while? Don't you remember when God was trying to get your attention? Who do you think you are to go around and to be so bold? No, can I tell you, when you are a changed creature, if you're in Walmart and you're getting ready to check out in Walmart and the person standing in front of you, something's bugging you. You ever had this happen? Something's bugging you and it's like, I oughta give them a church card. I oughta talk to them, ask them if they're a Christian. But you go, "Oh, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. What will they think of me?" Well, we could probably all raise our hand on that. And what would they think of me? Let me take it a step further. What about whenever you say, "You know what? I'm tired of messing up. I go for a little bit and then I fall backwards. And I go a little bit and I'm determined I'm going to live for God. And then I slide back and I get, just life happens and I don't understand what happens. But I'm going to make up my mind that I'm going to live for God. This time I'm going to do it." And now all of a sudden, when you're around family, coworkers, people that are like, they know you. You know, it's one thing when you're in Walmart, the person in line in front of you doesn't know you, doesn't know your past. But now all of a sudden, you're talking to somebody and that burden comes on you to talk to them. And they're talking about problems they're having in their life or something, and you feel to share Jesus and you begin to talk to them. And all of a sudden, you're worried because what if they are not going to receive me? Because after all, I've gone forward and I slide back. I've gone forward and I slide back. I've gone forward and I slide back. Can I tell you, Jesus said, you cannot hide your candle under a bushel. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. You and I are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. He is the light of the world, but we are his hands. We are his feet. And whenever family, coworkers, anybody that knows us, whenever we begin to talk to them, there's one there's one requirement that will allow you to boldly, and I don't mean in your face, I'm talking about that. When I say bold, I'm talking about confidence and love to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, even though you never did before. There's only one requirement, one thing that allows that to happen, and that is if you are really, really changed. If you're not really, really changed, song they used to sing, I'm so tired of being stirred, but not being changed. What is being changed? What does it require? I mentioned earlier the rich young ruler. Jesus did not require everybody to sell their possessions. He just didn't. But the rich young ruler that came up, Jesus knew his heart. He knew the law inside out. But he said, what else do I need? And Jesus said, go sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. And then take up your cross and follow me. That's the part that we don't like. But can I tell you the only way we're ever going to be changed and be able to impact this city and our nation, our world in 2023 is if we are sold out. If we're not willing to follow Jesus and take up our cross, then it's not going to happen. We're going to go talk to family and coworkers and they're going to say, you know what you are? You're a part-time Christian. But can I tell you that when we are sold out, when we say, I'm sold out, God, if you tell me to go to the foreign field, I'll go. If you want me to stay in my neighborhood and preach to all the people that know my past, I'll do it. If you want me to walk to my neighbor down the street that I don't like because their dog is always barking in the middle of the night and I can't get any sleep and I've just really developed a little bit of a resentment again, if you want me to go tell them about Jesus, here I am. Can I tell you, being sold out is where it's at. And so we find that Paul was very, very strong, and immediately the mist and the darkness fell upon this man, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand as I close. Oh, what am I talking about tonight? I'm talking about people that went from a man that went from church wrecker to church builder. A man that used to wreck the church. A man that used to tear churches apart. A man that used to cause fear to spread in the church. But this man, when he was really changed, what am I saying? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that sometimes we want to make a start for God, or we're pushing ahead, or we're going to change. But are we really willing to sell out? That's the price. Somebody says, are you willing to pay the price? Well, what is the price? Well, you sold out. Whatever God wants from me. Well, I'll serve him. But there's a few things I'm going to reserve for myself. There's just a few things. I know that, well, let me get on one. I'm just going to be fun here. I'm going to pick on something that I don't know how it is for you. I just don't believe that God is pleased if somebody's shooting up drugs in their arm. It's just, you know, that's just the way I believe. And I believe that we all here believe the same thing. And so if I said that, Lord, I want to come to you. I really want you. My life's a mess. I need to be changed. But Lord, I just really don't want to give up my drugs. Can I tell you, you're not sold out. Your life's not going to be changed. Some other things that people have to give up. There's some people that have relationships that they don't belong in. And they know that to be sold out, they've got to give up that relationship. That's hard. It's hard. You got a lot of emotion wrapped up in that. Oh, but can I tell you that there is nothing like selling out to God? This man, Saul, when he was named Saul, he was a church wrecker. But whenever God got his attention and whenever he was converted, he became Brother Saul or Brother Paul. And suddenly now he began to build churches. And we could go on all night about the things that Paul did and the things he went through and the price that he paid to live for God. Can I encourage us tonight, as I close, can I encourage us tonight to just search our hearts and ask ourselves, am I really sold out, or am I just kind of sold out? Kind of sold out. I'll tell you, every year that comes, I'm not really big into, you know, New Year's resolutions. It's hard, you know, some people are, they do good with New Year's resolutions, but you know, if you make some New Year's resolutions and 2 weeks into it, you broke it, you know, I'm going to work out every day. And then 2 weeks later, you're like, that didn't work out. My working out didn't work out too well. So you abandon that New Year's resolution. Well, I get tired of making New Year's those resolutions and breaking them. So I just kind of say, you know what, God, help me every day. But I will tell you, there's something about a calendar reset. We use the current calendar we use is different calendars in the world, but the calendar that most of the world uses, it has dates. Those days are grouped into weeks. Those weeks are grouped into months. Those months are grouped into years. And when we reach a new period of time, when we feel like that we have not accomplished everything we want to accomplish, such as 2022, when we get to the beginning of a new year, there's something in us, at least it is for me, that says, I want to do better in 23 than I did in 22. I had some goals, I had some aspirations, I wanted to do things for God, and I didn't make it. I want to do them in 23. And I'm sure that you have things that you want to do too, but can I say that it's going to take us being sold out. Sold out. What does that look like? Pastor, when you say sold out, wake up in the middle of the night, you're awake, you don't know why you woke up, you can't go back to sleep, and you've got this gnawing feeling that you need to talk to God. You don't feel like you've done anything wrong to have to repent for. You don't know of any problems you need to pray, but you just feel this like little nagging feeling that I need to talk to God. But God, it's 3:30 in the morning. Got to get up for work tomorrow. Can I tell you the difference in being sold out and not sold out? Not sold out is you roll over and go to sleep. But sold out is something that says, He's done too much for me. He's done so much for me. If He wants me to get out of bed at 3:30 in the morning and kneel by the chair and pray, I'll do it. Oh, that's being sold out. Whenever it's not convenient to worship Him and praise Him, and we come to church and we say, well, God, I'll just be thankful I even came to church. You know, after all, I had a lot of other things I could have done. I was pretty busy, you know. A lot of other opportunities, but I came to His house. I sure hope He realizes a sacrifice I've given to Him. But instead, when we come to church, we don't feel like clapping our hands. So guess what we do? We begin to clap our hands. We don't feel like lifting our hands and worshiping Him. And we say, when I get to feeling like it, I'll do it. No. We say, you know what? I'm going to push past the flesh, and I'm going to worship Him. Because He's done so much for me. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. He's done so much for me, I cannot tell it all. You don't know like I know what He's done for me. Oh, He brought me out of darkness into His marvelous light. When I come to church, I'm like, what are you doing there? You're selling out. You're selling out. The flesh is trying to pull you back, and you're selling out. Oh, there's so many ways, and I could go on. For sake of time, I'm gonna stop there and just say, search your hearts as we all search our hearts. Begin to ask yourself, am I really sold out, or am I a conditional Christian? Lord, I'll serve You, but there are some conditions. Oh, I don't know how you feel about it, but God has humbled me in this moment of time to see that I don't deserve Him. I don't deserve to be even able to serve Him, and I want to do better in 2023. Don't you want to, as we all stand? I wonder if we could just lift our hands right now, and we could say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Whatever You are asking of me, here I am. I'm not going to keep on hanging on to my own will, but if Your will is different than my will, then Your will is going to win. Oh, would you just seek Him right now? Search Your heart. Altars are open. Oh, I want to connect with God.